The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Pick your Bible and go back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Look in verse 8, 9, and 10. I want to use this as a springboard this morning, and what I'd like to do, a little bit different. Somebody asked me, I was over in the Philippines preaching, and one of the American missionaries stopped me and said, you know, Brother Wells, I've changed maybe some of my style in preaching. And he asked me, he said, are you a topical preacher or are you an expository preacher? And I said, I'm both. It really depends on the Holy Spirit. I do not want to be narrowed in, nor will you hear me trying to narrow somebody else in, saying that if you're strictly a topical preacher, that you're not walking with God. Amen. Or if you are strictly an expository or a contextual preacher, as we would say, then you are not walking with God. I believe that a man of God that is worth his salt ought to walk with God. Yes. And allow the sweet Holy Spirit of God to be able to direct the pathway in which he would try to be able to meet the people's needs. And whatever vice it is that God uses to be able to do that in scriptural fashion, that ought to be the fashion that he chooses to walk down. And so I make no apologies, and sometimes you hear me get up and I will preach a topical message. Sometimes I'll get up and I will preach nothing but an expository message. I do believe that in doing so, that we can meet the needs of everyone that is present. This morning, it's going to be something that is going to be contextual. It's going to be expository. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, please. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Years ago, there was a young couple that received Christ as Savior. They were so excited. They started going to the Baptist church, and boy, they were so excited. On a Saturday evening, the men were having a fellowship, and they came together, and this man did not know that all the men that was coming in for this particular fellowship was a part of a club that they had at that church, and they all wore red shirts. And so he also noticed that these men had some words that was written on their shirts. Him being somebody that was illiterate, could not read those words, but he knew that they must have been good words. So he went home and told his wife, I'd really like to fit in. They're having the same type of fellowship next month, and so I think I'm going to buy myself a red shirt. And said to her, would you please put some words on that shirt? And so she didn't know what to do, and she was also illiterate and did not know really how to read or what words to put on the shirt. But she noticed that there were some bright words across the street that kept illuminating themselves as they glowed in the evening time with the lights that were surrounding them that said, under new management. Now, this was a new believer. And so his wife pinned, or if you would please, be able to embroider those words on that bright red shirt. And he showed up the very next Saturday evening for that same men's club fellowship. And on his shirt, it said this, under new management. Well, he was a new believer. He was a new Christian. And so all those men thought that that was just so neat, because isn't that true that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become under new management? The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 13 in verse 23, it says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? You know, you cannot change who you are, but Jesus Christ within you can change who you will become. A man cannot change the color of his skin, nor could that which is the leper change their spots. But can I tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ moves in, he can begin to change a man from the inside out, because the Bible says that once you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Let me give you some things, if I may, please, about how Jesus makes the difference. He does make the difference. Can you imagine where you would be today, this very hour, if it was not for Jesus Christ? Could you imagine what your life would be this very hour if it was not for Jesus Christ? Could you imagine how the relationship would not be what it is today that you have with your wife, that you have with your husband, if it was not for Jesus Christ? Could you imagine what it would be to rear your children in such an adverse society that's full of wickedness, darkness, and evil on every waking corner if it would not be for Jesus Christ? Today, because of Jesus Christ, you and I can not only share our faith with others, but you and I can be able to live out our faith as others see a testimony of what Christ has done, not just in the world, but that Christ has done in you and through you so that others might have the same hope that you have, which is Christ and Christ alone. Let me show you some things this morning as we take our text. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1. The Bible says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, I want us to consider a couple of things this morning. The pitiful nature of man's sin. Understand this. In dealing with the pitiful nature of man's sin, here's what we see according to this verse. A lost man will live a wretched life. Here's what we understand. We understand that he hath quickened, the Bible says, who were dead in trespass and sins. It is natural for a lost man to do that which is sin, not feel bad about it, not feel guilty about it. Why? Because he is that which embraces this, and this that he embraces is a natural part of his life. Now watch this, if you would, please. He that was quickened, you and I were quickened. We were made alive, once dead in trespasses. And okay, Brother Jonathan, help me up, if you will. Come over here, and I'm not trying to mess your suit up, but just kind of lay down here, if you will, for just a minute. And so what happens when a person is dead in trespasses and sin, when they come to a Bible preaching church, and they may carry their Bible, and they may have a nice suit on, and they may have a nice pen, and they may have a nice socks on that kind of matches their suit, and shoes that are shined, and they may have a nice smile on, but when they're dead in trespasses and sin, they've not been quickened. The word quickened means made alive. They've not yet been made alive in Christ Jesus. And so when a person is dead, they don't understand things. You can go up and talk to a dead person and they don't understand things. You can go up and say bad things to a dead person. They're not going to get offended because they don't understand things. You know why? Because they're dead. So the Bible says that before you are saved, before you are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, at the point of salvation, that you're dead in trespasses and sin. That is all you know, but at the very same time, you're dead. You're dead. So a person that comes to church and they hear truth, they don't receive truth because they don't understand truth. They don't understand truth because they're dead in trespasses and sin. It just goes over them and they do not receive it. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this, if you will. Here's what we understand. There's the pitiful nature of a man's sin. A lost person has that wretched life of being dead in trespasses and sin. But watch this. They also have a wayward life. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "In time past," says, "you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air," it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So it's telling what we were in times past. It's saying, look, in times past, here's the way that you were. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. In times past, you were likened unto according to the prince and the power of this air. The spirit that now worketh in the children, it doesn't say of obedience, but it says of disobedience. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Among whom also among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." Again, we're looking in times past. It says, "lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." It says, "of the mind." It says, "and the by the nature of the children of wrath, even as others." And so here's the children of wrath. Here's the ones that in times past, they had a fleshly mind. They had that wayward life. Now, this is describing all those things that you did prior to salvation. Not only that, they were under the wrath of God. Listen to it. The book of John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life." Listen to it now. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So there's a wrath that abides on them. Now that's the pitiful nature of a lost person. A lost person is abiding in that which is death. Abiding in that which is being dead in trespasses and sin. Not quickened, not made alive. Come to church, it's all over the head. Preacher preaches, they may get statistically what he's saying, but spiritually they are blind. Spiritually they are dead. Spiritually they do not understand. Spiritually they cannot understand grasping that which is a spiritual truth. All they can do is read the Bible for the facts. All they can do is read the Bible and see the numbers. All they can do is read the Bible and be able to understand maybe the stories, but there's no significant spiritual depth to it whatsoever, because the Bible says that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. So when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit becomes your private tutor that moves in to be able to explain to you the depth of that which is a spiritual truth that is found in the Bible. But before that, you and I have that nature which is a sinful nature. But thank God, it doesn't have to stay that way. Thank God a person can be delivered from that. Think about this. There's the glorious, I love this, the glorious preservation, if you would please, or the provision that we find in the Savior. Can I tell you that once you're saved, you understand what being saved is all about? Many years ago, there was a man that was heading to the Lake Michigan area of Chicago. As he's heading over to Lake Michigan, he decided he was going to drown himself. As he was walking towards Lake Michigan, he came beside the Pacific Garden Mission. Somebody invited him to come in. That preacher that was over it at that time that invited him to come in was the superintendent. He brought him in. He cared for him. He tried to help him. As they stumbled through the front doors of that rescue mission, this guy was in a drunken stupor, and he didn't even make it all the way down the aisle, and he fell. But the superintendent took him in. That superintendent fed him. That superintendent cared for him. Mr. Monroe was the man that was in the drunken stupor, was the man that was heading towards Lake Michigan to drown himself. But yet, through that which was this man reaching out to him, that superintendent of that rescue mission at that time, this man, Mr. Monroe, received Christ as a Savior. As he received Christ as a Savior, later on at his death, when he became the superintendent of that rescue mission, after getting saved, the editorial began to read this way: there's a Chicago man that made a difference. He made a difference in everything he did. Listen to what it said in the newspaper: because Christ made the difference in him. Now, can I tell you what's going to make the difference is not who you are, it's not where you live. What's going to make the difference is not what you know. What's going to make the difference is who you know. And if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, then the Bible teaches that that one that is the who that you know, that is Christ, makes all the difference in the world. Because a person doesn't have to always stay in the present state that they're in. They don't always have to be pitiful. They don't always have to be that one that has that sinful nature that causes them to be dead to truth. But they can be that person that's alive in Christ. They can be that person that steps out. There was another man that died. His friends came to the funeral service, and as they were heading to the funeral service, they said this. They said, "Let's ride by the places that he frequented." And so as they're heading to the funeral service, one of the men said, "Well, I know where he frequent more than any other place. It was the tavern. He'd always get his paycheck on a Friday. He'd go down to the tavern, and he would go ahead and just use all of his paycheck on liquor and wine and stuff like that." And so they went by the tavern. As they went by the tavern, another friend that was in the car, there was three of them, another friend, "So I know that he used to visit the racetrack. And in remembrance of him, let's leave the tavern now and go down to the racetrack." They went down to the racetrack, and they drove by the racetrack, and the other friend that was in the car said, "Well, I know that many times on a Saturday night he'd go to the theater, and so let's drive by the theater." And as they drove by, that's the way that they remembered the man. They remember the man by the tavern. They remember the man by the racetrack. They remember the man by the theater. And I wonder today, is that the way that you and I would want to be remembered? I think that one day my children will be able to walk by my casket, and I believe that one day my children will be able to say, "I remember that Daddy was a good man." But can I tell you, the only reason that Daddy was a good man is because of Christ. I believe they'll walk by the casket one day and they'll say, "I believe that Daddy was a man that prayed. I believe that Daddy was a man that cared. I believe that Daddy was a man that tried to help people along the way. I believe that Daddy was somebody that tried to encourage and inspire others to live for Christ." But can I tell you, all of that would be naught if Christ would have never come into my life. I cannot begin to tell you the sorry husband that my wife would have today if it would not be for Christ. I cannot begin to tell you the sorry daddy that my children would have to put up with today if it would not be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, there was a boo-boo. The boo-boo, the error was that they printed a man's name in the obituary column. And the man got quite upset. So he went down to the editor of the paper and he said, "You made a mistake. And people have been calling all morning my wife and saying, I'm so sorry, but I'm not dead. You made a mistake and you put my name in the obituary column." The editor said, "I'm so sorry, I'll print a revision. Next week I'll put your name in the column of births and you can start your life all over again." Now don't you wish it was that easy? Don't you wish that today, that all of a sudden, because of all the mess that you had and time's gone by and all the mistakes that you, don't you wish that God would give you a new lease on life and everything that you have ever done wrong could be completely wiped out and forgotten forever and you walk into a brand new life with a brand new start? And can I tell you, when you receive Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happens to you. There's two men that was in prison. Both of them was in prison for sheep stealing. They were thieves, and so they stole sheep. So on both of their foreheads, this was in London, England, and this is what they used to do to those that would steal sheep. On their foreheads, they branded them. They put S-T, sheep thief, S-T. Everybody knew in the villages when they would get out of prison, when they saw that S-T, he went to prison. He was a sheep thief. Years had gone by, and by the time that these men were old men, the tradition had subsided. No more would they brand the foreheads of men that would steal the sheep. And so, but these men still had that crest on their forehead, because once you've been branded, you're branded. And so they would still have that S-T on their forehead. One man let it get to him. He kept having nervous breakdowns, and finally he went out and hung himself. Just couldn't stand to walk down through the village. Because every time he walked down through the village, he thought that, man, everybody knew. S-T. You know, most people had forgotten it. Now, doesn't it amaze you how 9/11 took place in America, but yet today, most people have forgotten? They only remember when reminded very vividly by that which is the media. And so this one man went out and he committed suicide, hung himself. And so he did that because he said, "Everybody knows, everybody knows, everybody knows." This other man became a believer. He received Jesus Christ as a Savior. Young boys would come up to him and they would say, "Now, what does that mean? S-T, S-T, S-T. What in the world does that mean?" He said this, "It meant saint." It's an abbreviation for saint. And by the way, are you listening to me? You can walk around all the days of your life totally and mostly miserable. And you can take all of your past and you can carry the weight on that and just walk around with the weight of that and weight of that and weight of that. And you can have ST that's branded in your skull, on your flesh. And you can walk around saying, "Well, everybody knows that I was a sheep thief." But it might be that everybody knows that you are who you are, and they look at who you are today, and because of that, they just think you're a saint. Amen. It all makes the difference in Jesus Christ. Amen. See, Jesus Christ is the one. Look at it, if you would, please, in Ephesians chapter 2, down in verse 6, the Bible says, "And have raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places," the Bible says, "in Christ Jesus." Hey, he's the one that can help. He's the one that can lift up. He's the one. I used to travel down to Mexico, and I preached over in Mexico, and I guess for about 3 years on the run. I'd come back across, my wife, remember this, I'd come back across the border, and they would hold me up. I never would forget the first experience of this. It blew my mind. I thought, what in the world would I do? But they held me up. They put me in a room. They put guards around me. And I thought, what did I do? They would not tell me what I did. I thought, did I buy something that was illegal? Did my wife buy something that was illegal? And so they take the heads of the home. I mean, what did I do? Finally, the police officers came in on that first time that it ever happened to me. They came in, they said, well, you can go now. I said, no, I'm not going. Now you held me for over an hour. You put a policeman around me. I want to know what I did. And you know, here's what they said. They said, for some strange reason, we have recorded that on February 9, 1961, which was my birthday, that there was another Mike Wells that was born in the same city that you were born in. And he's wanted. Now, the only difference was the pigment of his skin was a different color than mine. And my Social Security number, thank God for Social Security numbers, rescued me. You know, when I walked outside of that, now I knew I didn't do anything. I mean, well, I was tracing back everything. You know, I thought, well, wait a minute, let me think. I was thinking all the way back to high school, did I ever cheat on a test? I mean, I was thinking all the way back, what in the world did I do? What in the world did I do? And I couldn't come up with one thing, not one thing. So I knew that I was innocent beyond compare of anything they were trying to look for. And so I sat there just kind of waiting for them to figure it out. I was hoping they would figure it out before they would put me in a Mexican jail somewhere. But I was waiting for them to figure it out. Now, can I say this? Can I say that when you're saved, it might take time for some people to just figure out that you have changed your course? But if you stay true and you stay serving the Lord Jesus Christ and you stay faithful in your endeavors of putting Christ first in your life, there will be a day when all of a sudden the light comes on and they say, well, you are different. Well, you did make a decision. Well, God is doing something different inside of your life. See, the Bible says right here, and please understand this, that as the Bible teaches here, it is Christ and Christ alone that can lift you out of that mire. He can lift you out of the mire so much that we sit together in heavenly places. I'm saying this, that He has that provision that He gives us, and it's a continuation. It's not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Yes, we had that sin nature. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and sin, but when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you're quickened, you're made alive in Christ Jesus. And the Bible teaches that when you're made alive in Christ, here's what we understand, that we're able to sit together in heavenly places. Can I tell you, just the fact that you're leaving for a trip makes it good. You know, when you have that vacation time and you're backing out of the driveway, there's the relief. I'm going on vacation. Leaving all my worries and my troubles all behind. But can I tell you, you can't always live on vacation. You can't always live at the state fair. You can't always live at Six Flags. There is a reality in life that we have to face up to. And it is better to face up to the realities in life with Christ than without Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches and grace and His kindness toward, it says, us through Christ Jesus. And so not only do we understand this, we got a pitiful, sinful nature, but yet we are made whole in Christ. We understand that He gives a provision. That provision is the Savior. But then watch this, and I'm done. There's promises that He gives to the saints. Those promises are for you and I. The Bible says exceeding riches of His grace. It says in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you understand that once you're saved, that when you go to heaven, there is no death, there is no disease, there is no sorrow, there is no separation, there is no tears, there is no a lack of eternity. You'll spend all eternity, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, with Jesus Christ. You'll be able to see the Father, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. You'll be able to walk down that which is the street of gold, and compared to that which is the streets that we walk on today, Revelation chapter 21 verses 11 through 23. Do we understand this? Do we understand that God is the one that gives a total replacement? Years ago, there was this man, and as you see in the city of Dallas, they're tearing down. I heard somebody say on the radio just the other day that they're averaging tearing down 250 houses a year. And they're on the mark. They set that as their marker. And they're averaging tearing down 250 houses a year and rebuilding houses. I guess these are older, dilapidated type of houses. Well, there was a man years ago that owned a house, and it was in a billion-dollar type of neighborhood where the houses were those of billionaires. And so he decided to put his house up for sale. And, of course, he did not know the value of what he had. And so he sold his house for $100,000. Of course, he thought that was good because years ago he bought it for $10,000. And so he thought, man, I'm making good money off this. And so he sold his house for $100,000. And he thought, I'm making $90,000 off of this. It's a great deal. And the guy that bought it, this man asked him, what are you going to do with my house? He said, I'm going to tear it down. He said, I'm going to build a brand new house that is of the value of the neighborhood and the houses that's therein. He said, so I'm going to tear it down. Now, wait a minute. The man said, why are you going to tear it down? He said, because we're going to move in and it's going to be all new and it's going to be in accordance to that which is the neighborhood. Now, to that guy, he looked at the neighborhood like it was a heavenly neighborhood. He looked at the neighborhood like it was complete and the house would not fit. Can I tell you what happens in Christ? When you receive Christ as your Savior, Christ moves in and he makes it all new. It's like the old man is being destroyed. He says to mortify the flesh, put it to death. And he said, let that new man reign. So what do? We decide that we're going to allow Christ to be able to put to death, and we're supposed to put to death that old man, and we're supposed to allow him to build a new house inside of us to be able to work with us. And that's what Christ wants to do inside of your life and inside of your house. Amen. Can I say this morning and I'm done? There was years ago an English earl went to the Fuji Islands. As he went to the Fuji Islands, he met the chief. And he sat down with the chief and he said, I want to tell you something about these Christian missionaries you've allowed to come and invade your island. These Christian missionaries that are coming, they're not really what you think they are. As they invade your island, they're after your riches. They're going to ruin your people. That chief listened to him as he began to down Christianity. And then he spoke up and he said this. He said, before the missionaries came, he said, you see that great rock over there? That's where we would behead our victims. Anybody that was not of our tribes, we would behead. Because after all, they were our enemies, and being our enemies, they became our victims. He said, so before the missionaries came, we would take our victims that was our enemies that were not of our tribe, we would take them over to that great rock, and we just cut their head off. You see the furnace that's beside the big rock? That's where we would take the remains of those that we beheaded, and we would cast their bodies into the furnace, and we would burn their remains. This earl said this, well, why are you telling me that? He said, well, you better thank God that the missionaries came, because you wouldn't be leaving here. Now, can I tell you that Christ does make the difference? There was those that was the Camelites. You've heard the story how at Highland Park Baptist Church many years ago, under that which was the administration of, Dr. Robertson, there was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl came walking down the aisle, and she said, I believe that God has called me to the deep, dark forests of Africa. There's headhunters there, I know, but I just can't get away from the fact that God has called me to such a place. She couldn't get away from it. I mean, it just kept burning inside of her heart, just like the Word of God burned in the bones of Jeremiah. So every service, she would come forward and she'd meet the man of God and said, you know, can you talk to my parents? Because I can't get this out. I just feel like I've got to go. And so after a while, he talked to the parents, and the parents said, no, we don't want her to go over there. She'll die. There's headhunters over there, the cannibals, if you will. And so, you know, we don't want her to go over there. These are man killers. These are headhunters. They kill, and we don't want her to go over there. And she just could not get it out. So finally, the parents gave in, and she raised their support in short order, and they went over, and she's flying over this secluded type of island in a helicopter, and the helicopter pilot hoists down that which is the ladder and said, go ahead and climb down, and I'll pick you up in about a month, 2 months, if you're still alive. And she said, well, aren't you going to land? He said, no, every time somebody lands there, they kill them. And I'm not going to land there because I don't want to be killed. I don't want to be eaten. And so hoisted down that ladder, and here comes this blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, and she's coming down that ladder. Those that were the cannibals were watching her as she is coming down that ladder. And the pilot just couldn't bear to look. I mean, he just couldn't bear to look. I mean, what is going to happen to this poor little girl? And so he flew off, kept his word, came back about a month and a half later, the very same spot, and there she is, and she's waving, and she's smiling, and there's a bunch of men around her, and they're waving, and they're smiling, and so he hoists down the ladder, still being in great fear, and she got on the ladder, and came up the ladder, and got into the helicopter, and he said, I just don't understand it. Everybody that goes to that island never survives. Why did you survive? She said, first off, they're man-eating cannibals, and I'm not a man. She says, second off, it's been a tradition that's been passed down from generation to generation in this particular tribe that one day a goddess will arrive. She'll have blonde hair and blue eyes. She'll come down from the sky. They thought that I was a goddess. And I was able to take the Bible truth and point them to Jesus Christ. Now they become born again. Now understand this. Understand that God has a plan for you. Look at verse 10 and I'm done. The Bible says in verse 10, chapter 2, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus on two good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. That word workmanship means masterpiece. You know what God, the way God views you is that you are God's masterpiece. So I tell you what, things are not going well in my personal life. Don't be too quick to pass a judgment on that, because a masterpiece, when a masterpiece is being put together, a masterpiece is being painted, or a masterpiece is being created, you know, sometimes it takes a long time for the finished product to be able to be finished. Sometimes it's as we are his workmanship, that he is still workmanship working on us as his masterpiece. Well, I tell you what, I've been praying for a long time, preacher, and I'm just not getting my prayers answered. Maybe you need to pray just a little bit longer. Hello. But preacher, it just seems like the things are not working out. Well, maybe what you need to do is let God be God. Are you listening to me this morning? Masterpiece. What's that song the children used to sing? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That's exactly what God does. He's still working on me. And by the way, he works in areas that you think you're already strong in. So that you have to come to the realization that you need him more than you need to rely on you. Because he's God. Now wait a minute. We were dead in trespasses and sin. The Savior came along and gave us a provision. But not only does the Savior give us a provision, for you and I that are born again, he gives us promises that carries us all the way through. And he helps us to understand that he's the one that not only does the work in us, he's the one that does the work through us in order to help people all around us. Amen. You're his workmanship. He's still working on you. I've never met a saint, child of God. I've never met one that's arrived yet. Now, I've met some Christians that think they have arrived. And they think their underarm doesn't stink. But can I tell you, I've never met a Christian that has arrived yet. I met Christians that are struggling. I met Christians that have got this in order and this in order and this in order, but there's just this one thing in their life that seemingly is not in order. Might it be that God, through his graciousness, is allowing that not to be in order in your life so that you still have to rely on him? What if everything you had in your life was in order? You wouldn't have to rely on him for anything. But because God in His graciousness and God in His kindness, you know, somebody says, well, I thought that when I had children that I'd be able to know exactly what to do. And now that I have children, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, isn't that something that God has allowed such a marvelous thing to take place in your life so that now you can turn to Him for wisdom, instruction, guidance, and leadership? Well, I started this business, and boy, I tell you what, it is booming. But it's booming so fast that it's out booming me. Isn't it so good that God has blessed you so much that you have to rely on Him for what He's doing in your life? Amen. Well, you know, preacher, I started this venture, and now that I'm in this venture, it might be marriage. Now that I'm in this venture, it might be a business. Now that I'm in this venture, it might be a Sunday school class. Now that I'm in this venture, it might be preaching the Bible. Now that I'm in this venture, it might be going to college and receiving a degree so that you can farther advance yourself for the cause of Christ and the cause that you have inside of yourself as that direction of fulfilling God's will. Isn't it amazing that when you step out and you obey God, how God is the one that can help you as you go down your path? But you got to rely on Him to help you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.